Today's first reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayers out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his only son. Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in the scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us, though, because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That concludes the first reading.
Thank you, Linda, for that beautiful reading. You know, sometimes in preparation for worship, I look at the lectionary and I must really confess that often I seek the shorter portions of scripture just with one eye on the clock and so on. But this week when I looked at the lectionary and this beautiful reading is just well worth hearing and listening to. And I don't know for how you feel about it, but I just love this new translation, translated into the language of our times. Let us now read from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, just 9 verses. About that time, some people came up and told him about the Galileans Pilate had killed while they were at worship, mixing their blood with the blood of the sacrifices on the altar. And Jesus responded, "Do you think those murdered Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Not at all. Unless you turn to God, you too will die. And those 18 in Jerusalem the other day, the ones crushed and killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed and fell on them, do you think they were worse citizens than all other Jerusalemites? Not at all. Unless you turn to God, you too will die. And then he told them a story. A man had an apple tree planted in his front yard. And he came to it expecting to find apples. But there weren't any. He said to his gardener, "What's going on here? For 3 years now, I've come to this tree expecting apples, and not one apple have I found. Chop it down. Why waste good ground with it any longer?" The gardener said, "Let's give it another year. I'll dig around it and fertilize, and maybe it will produce next year. If it doesn't, then chop it down." Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that we sense God's presence as we listen and as we think about the passages that we just read. You know, there is a good little story about a mother who heard the family cat yowl in pain. She immediately knew where to look. So from the kitchen she yelled, "Tommy, stop pulling the cat's tail." "I'm not pulling his tail, Mom. I'm just standing on it. He's doing the pulling." So we put the blame on the cat or on the poor or on the White House or on the union. Of course, after all, this is the age of self-justification. The honest facing of facts and truth in our times, like in the past, is often difficult to find. And that leads us into the question this morning. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? All of us ask this question from time to time. I'm sure yesterday with the news from Sweden about innocent people killed, scores of them, young and old, we also wondered, why? Why does this sort of thing still happen in our times? You need to know that very long ago, centuries ago, some followers of Jesus asked exactly the same question. And they referred to a recent event when the Roman governor Pilate cruelly offered some Galileans as human sacrifices. So their question was, were they greater sinners than other Galileans? Why should they suffer so much and we be spared? Furthermore, a tower had fallen in Siloam and crushed 18 bystanders. So people asked Jesus, was that because of their sin? Now, Jesus previously dealt directly with the same question when he was confronted with a man who had been blind from birth. At that time, his disciples wanted to know whether it was the sin of his parents or his own that was responsible for his condition. Then, and throughout the New Testament, Jesus repeatedly made it clear that human tragedy is never, ever punishment for sin of any sort. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said, "This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone regardless, the good and bad, the nice and the nasty. God surely does not reward us according to our virtues or punish us for our transgressions." The only possible conclusion is that there are some things in this world that simply just happen because of the physical laws which govern the universe. So often they happen to the best of people. Faithful believers die with cancer. Drunk drivers often wipe out innocent families. Some things just happen. Somebody was in the wrong place at the wrong time. There are certainly some things in life that we cannot control. To summarize, the God we believe in doesn't send us the problem, but He gives us the strength to cope with the problem. Now, it's also true that all of us desperately want to control our lives. All of us. We want to be in charge. We want to be at the steering wheel of our own lives. And where many people discovered that it couldn't be done, know what? They simply invented superstitions. So some carry around a rabbit's foot, or hang a horseshoe, or consult a horoscope. And they do that in order to control or at least know their fate. Oh, how desperately many of us want to control that small area of life that is unknowable and uncontrollable. Maybe something good will happen to us. Maybe the bad will not come our way. Sometimes our human efforts border on the absurd. Some things we have no control over. No rabbit foot of any kind will help. Now there is the story about the man who was panic-stricken on his first flight in an airplane. And he was in such a condition that the pilot came back personally to calm him down. And the only thing that the pilot could think of was, he said, "Tell me, sir, are you a religious man?" The pilot asked. Yes, the man replied. "And don't you believe that when your time is up, you'll go and..." "Not until then?" the pilot asked. "Yes," the man replied. "Then what are you nervous about?" pilot asked. "Well, sir, I'm afraid your time will come before mine." Superstition is an attempt to manipulate that part of our lives that is beyond our personal control. And when we attempt to control our fate by the use of a charm or a ritual or a trust in fate or the stars or whatever, say what you will, it is superstition. Way, way away from authentic faith in God. Authentic faith in God is exactly the opposite of being superstitious. Well, by now most of us, I believe, are breathing easily. That's not really our problem. We're not superstitious so much in this church. We're modern people. And obviously, if anyone asked me, I would say, "No, of course I'm not superstitious." Well, it gets really interesting when we begin to analyze some of our prayers that we say. How often do we attempt to manipulate God in prayer? For instance, we want God to adjust the weather to our liking. We want God to change our boss's attitude, and sometimes we want God to help us win the lottery. We seek to advise God as to what we think is best for us. Now, obviously Jesus did not want people to struggle with this question about why bad things happen. He simply taught responsibility for making good and positive things happen. We are not to concern ourselves with those things in life which we cannot control. Rather, we need to concern ourselves with those things which we can control. Some people sit around and speak sadly about what life has done to them. It is time that we stand up and begin to ask what we can do about life. Past week's headlines say, this is not an easy one, millions of children threatened by food crisis need urgent aid. More than 10 million people across the Horn of Africa are in dire need of humanitarian assistance due to a deadly combination of drought, escalating food prices, and armed conflict. Not old news. This is the news of the past week. Now, who shall we blame? Now, part of our earlier life, Tinka, mine, we live amongst sometimes very difficult conditions for people. Been there, seen that, done that. So many times when you stand powerless about horrible things that happened that nobody had any control over. Now, who do we blame? The sobering answer is, we cannot answer the question why there should be hunger in the world, but we can do our part to see that some of the hungry are fed. We cannot answer the question why healthy adults with families are struck down in midlife, but we can be there to bring comfort and to supply both material and emotional support. We cannot solve all the world's problems, but we must do whatever we can. We all have a part to play. And I guess that's part of our problem. We are constantly asking God to solve the world's problems, while isn't it God asking us to help solve those problems? God, I've prayed. Now, you go ahead and do it. Was I not exposed to that need? And thought I better shift this on God. Okay, let's pray about it. Go, and I hope your hunger will go away after all we've prayed. As Great Britain was fighting for its life during World War II, before America's entry into the war, this is what Churchill wrote to President Roosevelt. Send us the tools and we will do the job. Rather than praying for peace in the world, we need to pray that God would make us all peacemakers. Rather than asking God for special favors, we need to pray that God show us someone less fortunate than ourselves who need our assistance. This may sound very radical. Listen to this. A sailor was leaning on the deck rail when his friend stuck his head up through a nearby hatch. "Oi, the ship is sinking," the friend cried. The sailor puffed his cigarette and he shrugged. "So what? It's not my ship." Well, I'm certain that he soon afterwards learned that was indeed his ship. He was on it. Message is clear. We are all in this together. If the world goes up in flames, it is still our world, and we are accountable to what we contribute. Is our religion, sincere Christian faith, or has it become mere superstition? The question is, are you using God, or is God using you? Why do bad things happen to good people? Of course, it's a tough question. But here is one even tougher here in our America. There are so many persons in this land who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Percentage-wise, amongst the highest in the world. Why then? Why then is there still so much suffering? Could it be that it is because many Christians are out searching for four-leaf clovers rather than taking up a cross and following Him? Are you using God, or is God using you? Many wonderful, great life-changing deeds in our world began with one simple phrase. Here I am, Lord. Send me.